all of us should be in prayer that God will bring about a quickening in our church body here, and the new pastor will arrive and find it that way, and not we'll be deader. Today I'll not be speaking on the Holy Spirit in this series on revival, but I'll be speaking, I hope, in the Spirit, and speak and bringing a subject matter that can be an instrument in the hands of the Spirit to produce the quickening that we're praying for. The subject's going to deal with the heart of God. And when one gets a look in the heart of God, you find compassion and mercy in particular. God surely is a God of justice. But in God, there is a meeting together, a wedding, if you will, of justice and mercy. And the mercy is everlasting. His love is non-ending. And the mercy of God is seen particularly when he deals with wayward children. He is both just and merciful, loving and holy and righteous. He is both in balance. And the cross of Christ, as we will see, provides for that and allows God to be just and to settle with our sins, and yet to put his arm around the sinner, as we're going to see in today's text. This is the God we worship and love. If you'll open your Bible to the book of Luke in chapter 15, today's text was brought about by some who were really attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were criticizing, of all things, the fact that he loved sinners. They couldn't understand that. If you're standing up for the holy God, then why are you the friend of sinners? And one of the things that I did when I was younger particularly, I would sometimes go to a bar and go right in there where they were guzzling their drinks, and if I found somebody who was able to talk sense, to sit with them and talk to them, and I found that they were interested, and they wanted to hear things about the Lord. In fact, right here in Providence, when I was a young man, I went to a bar. I don't know if the people in the church knew their pastor was in the bar, but I went in this club, and dimly lit thing, and the people were drinking. A lot of them were already passing out of consciousness. And I talked to one or so, and I found they were receptive. Then I got the manager, and I got him out, and I made a proposition to him. I said, what if I bring up here a team of young people who can sing, and we'll give you a gospel concert right here in the bar? He was really interested. And he said, but no, I can't do that. No. I said, well, I think these people will love it, and they want to hear it, and they need to hear it. Anyway, he didn't let us do it. But there's nothing wrong with going on the devil's territory. Listen, if you don't sing his tune. But none of this business of, well, I'm living my Saturday nights kind of wild because I'm relating to them and I'm able to be a witness. I don't think you can be a witness if you're not doing what Jesus would want you to do, and you're not doing it where he wants you to do, when he wants you to do it. That none of this going on their ground, being in their party, doing their thing, on their terms. Are you standing up for Jesus when you do it? Can you speak about him? Well, then that's another matter. I hope that we do have our witness out where the need is. Anyway, what people need to know is that God is not only just and holy, and he is aware of the sins, but that he has a heart of mercy. In this particular text, if you look in Luke 15, you see that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. That brought about a story from the Lord. And he said a man had 100 sheep. And one of the sheep went out and was lost. That left him 99. But he put aside the 99 and he went after the one that was lost. And when he found him, he was rejoicing over him more than over the 99 that didn't go away. Now look at the conclusion he draws. Verse 7, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Is that the God you worship? This story opens not just heaven, but opens the heart of God to us. This is God. This is what he's like. And he does that without in any way impugning his righteousness or his holiness. Then he tells another story right on top of it. He goes and tells about the lady who lost her coin. And she needed that money, and she was trying to find it. And when she found it, she got her friends together, and they had a neighborhood jolly time celebrating. And then he adds the same thing again. Verse 10, "In the same way I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let me ask you, did you know that this is how God is? That this is the way he runs his house? He runs his house in a way of mercy. He is looking for people to get right with him. There are people, maybe somebody sitting right here today. You could make heaven just sing with joy if you open your heart to Christ. And then he's got another story. Before they could get done reeling from these other two parables, he comes up with this one. Verse 11, we're coming now to our text. "There was a man who had two sons." Remember the story of the prodigal son? Well, actually, it's more properly termed the story of the father's heart. This man has two sons. There are three in that family. We're going to look at the heart of God's mercy, and we can see it through these three portraits. The father, his young son, and then, of course, the older son. Now, the young son goes awry, but the older one stays home. But they both broke the heart of the father. So there's some here, and I'm sure all of us have at one time or another troubled God's great heart. But one of the things we fail to remember is that when we get dry in our spiritual life, we're breaking his heart. Even if you're serving, you're grinding it out, we break his heart. And this parable is going to uncover that for us. All right? Verse 12. "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set out for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Now, this place where he could party it up was a distant country. That little statement in there is intended to tell us that God has no part to sinful partying. He's not a part of it. And that it's a far away from him. And this distance is supposed to blow cold chills up the heart of this boy who belongs to his father and who belongs back home. Another thing, if you look at verse 12, it says he divided his property. It's the father's property. In verse 13, you see the phrase his wealth, and this time it's saying it was the son's wealth that he was spending. Do you realize that every breath you breathe, every dollar you have, every bit of real estate you own, you didn't come into the world with it. You got it from somebody else. Well, they didn't come into the world with it either. We all came in as naked little infants with nothing. That means that you got what you got someplace, and the ultimate source of every good gift is from God. We're spending his revenue. We're using his property. The Apostle Paul put it this way, very bluntly: for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Young person or children, even the coins in your piggy bank, you got that from God ultimately. Have you seen life like that? So he thought, just doing his thing, spending his stuff in wild living, but he was breaking his father's heart by slow degrees. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. He went to one of his own kind now. He's chosen. And what did that citizen do? He didn't help him. That citizen didn't know anything about the language and the way of the Father's house, the church. And that citizen sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He went from the father's great mansion to the pigsty. He went from being in the family of his father to being among the swine. And it says he longed to fill his stomach. He was so hungry, so empty, so yearning that he envied what the pigs were eating. And probably and apparently this is what he did. He looks around and nobody's looking, so he scoops up some of it for himself. But no one gave him anything. Now what a contrast that is when a little bit later you find that the father just had everything. Even the least of his servants had food and to spare. And this man is perishing. What he needs is to know about a Father in heaven who cares about him. And right while he's going through that, the Father is looking for him. And I can picture that dad as he goes up on top of his roof, and I think maybe had one of those widow walks like we have in the old homes here. And so he goes up and he's looking. He looks out behind toward all the fields, and in that direction he can see his older son, and he he's down on his knees, he's working away, or he's giving orders to the servants how to plant, how to harvest, how to do whatever they're doing. And always his back is bent there, but his back is toward the Father. His heart isn't open to his Father. He's not knowing what it is to love the Father and to love his brother like the Father does. The Father then goes around and he looks down the long road where his son, over which his son left, and he longs and he watches. The son doesn't see that, and not a one of us imagine the immensity of God's great love and compassion wherewith he watches us. He hears the harsh words. He sees the meanness. And his heart's troubled by it. And then he waits for a response. He wanted, what the Father wanted was to hear some words of love from his faithful working son. And what the Father wanted was to see that young son come home, even if his dirty face, he has to face that. You know, I thought of a verse. Let me read it to you. This is from Isaiah, and this is what it's like in the Father's heart. In all their distress, he too was distressed. Do you worship that kind of a God? That when you're at your worst, and maybe you've been being penalized a bit for your sin, things are going poorly, you're suffering, his mercy hasn't changed, it's everlasting. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them with a broken heart. So Jesus wants us to know what God is really like. And so he tells this parable of the man who had the two sons. And then the son, in verse 17, it says he came to his senses. Now, here's what I would call a spiritual awakening. This is a reviving time. And as he is awakened, he comes to his senses. And now, when he comes to talk to his Father, he's going to plead with the Father in truth. If you turn to the book of Psalms, please turn there just a minute. Psalm 145. And look at verse 18. The Lord, 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. When a man is in the distant country and is the life of the party, or is wayward with men, even if it's secretly done, when he calls on God and he has his night prayers, as some we most do, God is with us in the morning and he wants to hear our cry to him as we begin the day. But anyhow, when we make our appeal to him, we've committed so much sin and now we want to make so much amends. That's a wrong way of looking at things. But God wants us to call to him in truth, with integrity. And that has to be done like the prodigal's now going to do it. Let's see what it's like. Here is real repentance. Now, this is not reform. This is real repentance. Just saying, I'm going to do the better and try differently and cut back on my drinking and stuff, that's not the way. Here is real repentance. First, verse 17, there was an awakening. And he says, what am I doing here? He could see the filthiness of the filth. He could smell the pigs before. That's just the way life was with him. But he said, here I am starving, and even the least of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare. Food and to spare. That's the way it is with God's people. And here I am starving to death. Then he makes a determination. I'm going to set out and go back to my father. And in verse 20, it says those same words. So he got up and went to his father. That's the second step of a genuine repentance. If you want to really get right with God, it takes an awakening. May the Holy Spirit be doing that in this church among all of us. And then we have to get up and go to the father. And then he said in verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. You have to name the sin. You can't just tell God, I made some mistakes here. You've got to name the sin by its name, and it's against him, and he is offended with it. That's the nature of the whole thing. Before I go on with the story and get to its climax, I want to have you do something. Turn in your Bible to the book of 1 John. And I know you know this verse, many of you know it by heart, but I'd like to have you have your Bible open there. 1 John chapter 1, please. It tells us in verse 8, this is not the verse I'm going to use, but verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've got to level with God. Next, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I remember the first time I'd known this verse for years, but all of a sudden it hit me. If I tell God my sins in the right manner, and I ask his forgiveness, I confess the sin right out to him, it says he is faithful. It doesn't say he is faithful and loving to forgive, that he loves so much he'll forgive. It doesn't say that. It says he is just to forgive you. How could that be? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is my strongest appeal when I fall and disappointed my God. I can look God in the face and point to the cross where Jesus settled the accounts, and he was punished and penalized to the full for my sin. And I look and I believe on Christ who died for my sins, and I turn to the Father and I claim forgiveness, and the Father settles the account, not because he's loving. He is loving, and that's why he gave Jesus to settle the account. But he didn't run roughshod over his righteousness. No, it is a just settlement. And the Father would be unjust if a person truly in repentance relied upon the cross and it failed to deliver him. It is just for God to forgive you if you cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. So that father that Jesus told about in the story, knew this story, the Father there was representing the Father in heaven. And the Father given his